Well, brothers and sisters, I had told you that we're going to be taking a break from Revelation, but actually, as you can hear in this scripture, we are still in touch with the book of Revelation in a big way, because the Gospels, including this one of Mark, addresses the end times and the second coming of Christ, just as it is prophesied and talked about in depth in Revelation. And so we are taking a break from Revelation, but we are not taking a break from the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ coming again. Amen? It is such a joy to be able to read these words, these powerful words that God has given to us through Jesus to his disciples. This comes from a very powerful and meaningful chapter in Mark, chapter 13. It is known as the Olivet Discourse, right? Jesus was teaching his disciples, and they were asking him different questions about the temple and when the temple would fall. And we come to these verses today for the first day of Advent to address the words that Jesus gave to them about his second coming. And as we look from the beginning of this passage in verse 24, it speaks of the tribulation. There's going to be a hard times facing those who believe in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time of judgment falling upon the earth. But then at this incredible moment, the sun will be darkened, it says, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. A very exciting moment. It's very daunting, right? Awesome and amazing in the way it's being described, that something is happening at that time. And then Jesus says, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And so there are a couple of things that are going on here that we need to pay attention to. On the one hand, the one who comes is the Son of Man, who suffered humiliation and death on the earth and was raised and exalted by God. He now comes as God's vice regent and is fully vindicated before men. Amen? He is coming because we know that he rose and resurrected and is coming again, and here he is in these verses. On the other hand, he comes to bring about the final fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that God's people will be gathered together from all of the earth so that they may be in his presence and enjoy his salvation. Amen? So these are very powerful words that God has given to us through his Son, and that Jesus was teaching to his disciples at that time. It's followed by a lesson of the fig tree. Now, we have been meeting the fig tree during our Bible study in Mark on Wednesday night. But here there is a different meaning that it's being used for. In fact, the fig tree would be a tremendous children's illustration for the children's message sometime. Maybe we'll get to that eventually too, because there are so many references to the fig tree throughout scripture. You might want to take a look at your computer and do a Google search to see how many times the Bible mentions the fig tree. Well, here it says that Jesus is giving the small parable for us. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so we're learning that about the fig tree, that we know the times, right, that we're living in. And God uses nature. God uses the things that he has created to teach us great lessons. And so Jesus says, also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates, the second coming of Christ, that it will be coming, that there are signs that will be given to us. And Jesus tells them that in other places in the Bible and also in Revelation, that there are going to be things like earthquakes, right? And we have read that already in the book of Revelation, in our study of it, that there are going to be earth-changing kind of things like earthquakes, right, and destruction. There's going to be nation against nation. All of these things are going to be happening, and those are signs that the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior, to return, to bring his people to himself, is going to arrive. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my words will not pass away. That means that there is great confidence that we can have and that these things are going to come about. And how do we know that? Because we know that Jesus rose from the grave and he promised that he would, and he ascended into heaven just as he said he would. And so we have great confidence through the witnesses of those things that he will come again. And these are the things that we need to be awakening ourselves to during this time of Advent. Like during the year, we may not be living our lives in anticipation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, coming again. But we need to do that because it is a reality and is actually a very exciting part of our lives to look forward to. So going into the last section of the scripture today is the focus that I'd like to give in being awake, staying awake, being on guard, not falling asleep, right, for the second coming. Jesus says, concerning the day at that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you don't know when the time will come. And then he gives this little parable again here, like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And so I trust that you're staying awake during the service here today, and we need you to do that. But in the same regard, in a greater way, the message is for us to stay awake in anticipation of our Lord Jesus Christ coming and being ready when he returns, just like the workers have to be ready when the master comes back and is returning to them. Let's take a look to get today at what it means to be on guard, to keep awake, to stay awake in these scriptures. First of all, I believe it's in our attitudes and our actions, our work for the kingdom of God. It's an evident thing that we see here. It means that we are going to be working for the Lord in anticipation for his return. And so keep that in mind. That is one of the things that we're going to explore as we look at these things together. Right? It is included in this work is being prepared in the way we are reading God's word. In our prayer lives, practicing the witness that we have been speaking about of being bold as witnesses for Jesus Christ, right? There is an emphasis on this work. Our work is prayer. It is not an undesirable work. It is a very desirable work. It is one that is connected to the Christian who is in wait of the return of Jesus Christ. We also learn that if a person has a job to do, and is lax in doing it, there will be mistakes made. You can think of examples in your own life, perhaps, where you haven't paid attention to something that you were doing and something went wrong, right? There will be harm done to oneself and sometimes to others because we don't concentrate. We don't take the task seriously enough, right? This also underlines the importance of our work for the Lord. It underlines the importance of our relationship to God. We're prone to wander, as a very famous hymn has said. We're prone to go our own way and to even relax our discipline and our faith in God. It is also the awareness as Christians that there is a spiritual world, an acknowledgement that there is spiritual warfare that God teaches us in his word that is going on around us. And we need to be awake and alert to deal with it effectively through the power of God. And so as we consider these things, let us reflect on scripture from the viewpoint of someone who fell into this trap of falling asleep, and that was the Apostle Peter. You'll remember that the Apostle Peter was very zealous for the Lord. He was all the time, he was telling Jesus, you can depend on me, you can depend on me, I'm there for you, I have got your back, I'm going to, you know, fight for you and be at your side. And then in the garden, when Jesus was so in need of having his disciples at his side, he told them to stay awake, and they all fell asleep. And Peter was one of those people who fell asleep at that moment when his Savior needed him to be there for him. And so you see, we have bold words sometimes that we speak about our faith in God, but when it comes down to it, we are very weak. But God knows that, and he encourages us and emboldens us with these words to stay awake. Now, I'd like to look at the two letters of Peter and some of the verses that are found throughout these amazing letters of a man who fell asleep on the job, really, being at the side of Jesus, and who denied his Savior, but was reinstated, was forgiven of his sins, and used as one of the greatest witnesses of Jesus Christ that the world has ever known. Before we look at those letters, I'd like to give you a list of things that I have thought of based on some of the experiences in my own life and also in reading the scriptures and seeing examples throughout scripture and also in my experiences of other people in life, things that lead to us being sleepy in our walk with God. First of all, an emotional disengagement. Emotional disengagement. We are weak and sinful. At heart, we lack discipline and commitment or even maturity. It could have to do with the place that we are in our lives, the maturity that we possess or we don't possess, that we fall into this disengagement with the things that we learn in our walk, in our church time, through God's word, through prayer, things of this nature. And it leads to apathy. Apathy is one of the most prevalent ways that people have described the world that we live in. People are not caring about things when they go wrong. They're not willing to get involved like the Good Samaritan. When they see a need, they would be much more prone to run by because they have so many things in their lives going on. And the news of destruction and the things that are going on in the world start to numb us so that we feel that we truly are disengaged. But God is saying we can't do that, and we'll get to that in a moment. There is a danger of laziness. I don't want to do something. You hear that there is a need somewhere. You also perhaps are not taking your jobs or the things that you have to do in life in a more serious way, and so you're prone toward laziness. We can also be lazy in the way that we think, right? And so laziness is a great danger and leads us to falling asleep. Self-centeredness, pride, and self-pity go hand in hand. We are thinking about ourselves first and not others. We think that we are better than others, and so there's no need for us to really mingle with people that are not as good as we are or don't know as much as we are. Self-pity, all of these things can cause us to be less awake to the things that God is teaching us and telling us to be on top of in our lives. Pride is an immense problem we need to be careful of. Carelessness. We're not paying attention to the things that we're doing. We're not paying attention to the things that we're spending our time with, right? We become careless in the people that we're spending time with. We're careless in the use of our free time, or even our work time. We become careless on the job. Another one is disregard for others, starting with a disregard for God and man, a respect that God expects for us in those things. Another one is a lack of direction that leads to sleepiness, not having a goal in life, not thinking to ourselves, I want to do something with my life. I want to have a direction to my life. We talked about this with the proverb of trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And so we need to stay in that kind of a thinking if we are effective as God's waiting and wakeful servants. We look for trouble. We look for trouble, and that is also a danger point. We look for trouble on the internet. When you go into Google, you know, the things that we have succumbed to, and we find out that we're not the only people who are looking for trouble on the internet. Many young people have gotten into trouble because they have searched on the internet and they listen to voices that are speaking to them without checking them out, without being careful about who it is that they're spending time with and who is contacting them. Not only children, but adults as well. People who are seeking a partner in life go onto websites, and sometimes they have gotten into danger because they are going into areas and they're associating themselves with people that are not to be trusted. So those are just a few of the things that I thought of that cause us to be less wakeful, to be less awake, to fall into sleepiness and in terms of our life here as Christians in this world. Well, Peter, in his wonderful letters to Christians like you and me, and to many people at the time that he was living, have given us a wealth of examples on how we can be awake, how we can be alert in our Christian lives by paying attention to these things. And I'd like to give you an overview of some of these things, beginning in 1 Peter in the second chapter, verse 16. Peter says to the people there and to us, live as servants of God, So number one, to be awake and to be wakeful, remember that you are to live as a servant of God. This is not a part-time thing. This is at the top of the list, because Jesus, our Savior, said that he himself was a servant and he lived for others. And so we need to do that. A servant, according to this parable, is watchful in the way that he is working because he doesn't know when the master will return. Now, this is not something that we want to do in fear of Jesus catching us at doing something wrong. What we want is to be so in love with Christ and so in tune with him being a servant and learning from his example that we want to be living as a servant for him. That is what defines us. So that's number one, live as servants of God. In chapter 3, verse 15, it says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Prepare to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so first of all, we are to, in our hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That is to have high regard for him. And that gives us the right kind of thinking in our hearts and our minds. And then be prepared. We prepare ourselves to make a defense for anyone who asks us for the reason. Anyone could do that at any time. Are we prepared for that moment when someone is asking us about the hope that we have in the midst of this pandemic? Chapter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Amazing words here, and these are going to come up again. To be self-controlled and sober-minded. If you're like me, when I was a young person, I lacked self-control in many, many different ways. I lacked self-control in my attitude if someone said something that made me angry. Showing anger toward that person, saying something that wasn't fitting of a Christian, that wasn't fitting of anyone, that was a creation of God, right? Being self-controlled in our angers, being self-controlled in the things that we do, spending our money, not spending it in a uncontrollable way, right? Being self-controlled in the things that we do, like eating and drinking, right? To resist the temptation to overdo it, because those things show a lack of discipline in our lives, and it also shows that we are overemphasizing those type of things. To be sober-minded is the same thing. If we are to be sober-minded when we are driving a car, because it could lead to an accident and bringing harm to someone else, then we have to watch that we are sober-minded in the way that we live, so that we are not going to bring harm to other people, so that we are not going to bring harm to ourselves. But most importantly, so that we are sober-minded when the day of Christ comes and he appears and we are ready for that moment. It's interesting that he says, for the sake of your prayers. How can we go into our prayers if we're not self-controlled and sober-minded? We need to approach our prayer life like that. Recently, God has spoken to me in that way, to tell me that I have been putting off thinking in this way and preparing myself instead of just jumping in, but to have a clear mind and to go into a mindset that is going to approach the holy God in that way. And it's helped me. Praise God. So chapter 4, verse 8, this is a great one, everybody. Above all, keep loving one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you're loving people all the time, it's going to be very hard for you to start getting in trouble. It's going to be very hard for you to fall into any kind of sin because you're practicing love for one another. And so we want to love one another as a means of staying awake, being alert. What a great way to be awake and to be alert. I want to love people. Help me to do that, Lord. We can say that to him, right? Another one, verse 9 in chapter 4, show hospitality, being good stewards of God's grace. Because God has shown grace to us, we want to be hospitable toward other people, welcoming them into our lives during this pandemic, not shutting them out, not thinking I'm going to be a self-preservationist. I'm not going to just look out for my own preservation. I am going to look out for the preservation of other people, right? We don't want to just only be looking out for ourselves so that we're well and everybody else has to fend for themselves. No, that isn't grace. Grace is extending a hand, a card, a call, something that God puts into your mind that you can use to show hospitality to people during this time that we're living in. And in anticipation of Christ, so that he sees us doing that when he returns. What a great thing that would be. 4:10 says, as each has been given a gift, use it to serve one another, speaking, serving to God's glory. So we take our gifts and we use those. What a tremendous waste of time has been used instead of thinking about the gifts that we have that we can be using for the good of God's people, right? You won't get into trouble when you're going before God and getting down in your prayers with a sober mind and in a self-controlled way. And you're saying, Lord, use my gifts for your glory. Help me, Lord, today with that spare time that I have when I'm not at school, with that spare time when I usually go to do something else for myself, and help me, Lord, to be able to use that gift for your glory. There's too many things that I could to be mentioned here, but I was watching on television the other day of a little child who started his own food drive for poor people who are lacking in their daily needs, right? And putting together boxes and baskets. I've seen many of them in that kind of a way. That is a good way to keep awake in anticipation of Jesus Christ coming. We can learn from a child as well. Verse 12 says, don't be surprised by persecution, but rejoice in it. Expect it. We're going to be persecuted when we share the gospel, friends. We're going to be persecuted because not everyone is open to what we have to say. But it is a time of rejoicing. And so our witness needs to be real. Our witness has to be there. We want to be able to say, Lord, I am doing those things when you come. When you return, I want to be the one who is saying, when Jesus came, I was sharing the gospel that Jesus Christ is coming again. And there he is. What an amazing thing that would be. To say, look up in the clouds, there's the Savior that I've been telling you about, and he loves you, and he's going to save you of your sins. We jump to chapter 5, just a few more. It talks about leaders, and it says the younger leaders must respect their elders. Clothe yourself with humility. We have to clothe ourselves with humility. We're working the kingdom work and anticipation and staying awake by working humility throughout our lives, honoring authority that is above us. What does that mean? Listening to them, hearing them out, giving them their due, not just saying, no, I want to do things my way, but hearing people's views of doing things other ways. A great deal of our time can be used towards that. How can we be better leaders through our humility? Chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he will exalt you. And so this comes with a promise. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't just rely on your own humbleness. Don't just rely on your own teaching yourself to be humble and say, humble, humble, I want to be humble. No, humble yourself to the mighty hand of God. And that comes by grasping that mighty hand of God and saying, Lord, help me to know what being humble means. I want to be that way when Jesus returns. 5:8 repeats. The words being sober-minded, but he says, be watchful. And this is a very important verse for us. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Be sober-minded and be watchful, because we talked about this before, that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And there is a lion that is prowling around ready to pounce on you. And then that is the devil. And he is looking for ways to catch you off guard. Through all the things that I listed before and more, he finds weaknesses in us. He finds a door to go in through laziness. He goes through the door where there's a prideful heart. He goes into a life that is self-seeking, one that is self-preserving, not loving. All of these things are opening the door for Satan to come in. And so we have to be watchful. Watchful for what? For temptation, for what it looks like. If we see something that is not right, then we need to run from it. Get away from it. Don't try to take it on and say, I can get through this and I'm strong enough to do this. And no, let that be God's job. Let that be God's issue. Put it before him, but get away. And continue on in the walk that is going to be wakeful in anticipation of Jesus Christ. I want to give you one example. I really love sports, and I've learned a lot of things through sports. And one of the things that I learned recently was a quote through a basketball player. His name is Klay Thompson. He's a really great basketball player for the Golden State Warriors. And the last time they were in the playoffs and they were playing, they were leading by a great score. Their lead was really, really big over the other team. They were playing, and they were playing so well. The fourth quarter came, the last quarter came, and little by little, the other team came back, and they won the game. They defeated the Warriors. And so at the press conference after the game, the news writer asked Klay Thompson, "You were doing so great for three quarters. What happened?" And he said, we let our guard down, right? Great words to learn from him. We let our guard down. We got too confident. We were too prideful. We thought we were going to win with hands down. We didn't even have to play hard the rest of the time because the other team was going to lose, man. We were playing so in the groove, right? But no, they let their guard down. Important words for us to pay attention to. These are not just concepts that the Bible teaches us. These are concepts that God instills in society through sports and other means as well. Perhaps you've had a similar kind of a situation where you got overconfident. You thought, oh, I've got this. I can do this. Well, we don't want to be that way as Christians, because the fact of the matter is we don't have that kind of strength to be able to pull ourselves through. We need to be watchful the way that we live, and it needs to be incorporated into our lives if we want to be successful for the kingdom of God. But more importantly, we want to please God. We want to please our Lord Jesus so that he finds us in the right way when he returns. And so we live our lives for God. We live our lives for him. 2 Peter 3:14, and this is the last one I'll leave you with. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without blemish and at peace." And so I want to offer those words to you as well. And also the words that we learned during the children's lesson, right? That we want to establish our hearts. Use this time of Advent to establish your heart. Where are you in your walk with God? Have you fallen away? Have you started to become involved with things? Have you overindulged in the world and the things in the world? Have you lost hope in God? And so therefore you start to, your discipline, your self-discipline, your life as a Christian is starting to break down. Then good news. God is calling us today with the powerful, great gospel that he has provided through Jesus Christ, that he is coming again, and he is giving us this fatherly advice to help us through this time and to build us into the kind of people, the servants that he desires for us to be, and that will truly fill our hearts with joy and fulfillment during this time of Advent, so that we will be ready for his return. And that we can learn during this time to be more like Christ. So, brothers and sisters, stay awake. Stay awake. It is much better to do so than to be lazy and to fall asleep during these times. Our Christ, our Savior, is coming, and we want to be ready when he arrives. Amen.